heard a story about a week ago, a true story, about the Olympic Games, and it triggered a memory in my mind that I've got a video clip of, it's actually recorded off the television, of 50 greatest Olympic moments. And one of them just cries out to be shown on this Father's Day. And I also want to use it as an illustration of what Paul is speaking to us about here in this passage. So are you ready for number 28 of the Olympic greatest moments? Here goes.
At number 28, an Olympic image that if you watched it at the time, Barcelona 1992, will live with you forever.
Derek Redmond, the best form he's shown since he broke the British record.
He was in great shape, you know, he had a chance, possibility of maybe getting a medal there.
Have got Redmond to aim at, and so too in lane number three is Steve Lewis, but Redmond's gone off very fast indeed, and so too is Ismail of Qatar. Down the back straight, he's the fractional leader. Bada of Nigeria has gone very quickly, and Redmond has broken down. He's on the track, kneeling down, and Derek Redmond, well, his injury problem, the jinx has struck again.
Running down the back straight, I heard a funny clap or a pop, and I honestly, for a split second, thought I'd been shot. And then obviously I realised I've pulled a hamstring. And then when the pain sort of died down, I remembered where I was and what I was doing, and I remember thinking, quick, you're in Olympic semi-finals, you're prepped, get up and start running. And I got to the 200 metre mark after hobbling 50 metres, and looked across and all the guys had finished, and it pretty much hit me that, you know, it ain't going to happen, it's all over.
I would have laid there. Yeah, to be honest, there's no way I would have got out. Of course, hamstring, when you got a hamstring, you know you got a hamstring.
He just wants to finish. His dad's trying to run under the track to stop him. He's going to tell him, Derek, don't.
The old man went to put his arms around me, and I was just about to try and push him off because I thought it was someone else. I didn't see him. He sort of jogged from behind. And he said, look, you don't need to do this. You can stop now. You haven't got nothing to prove. And I said, oh, I have. You know, get me back into lane five. I want to finish.
Now in the greatest arena in sport, he's getting the cheer of the games.
I would never have wanted to be in Derek's shoe at that time. You know, it was a sad moment. It was a great moment, you know, in the sport, to be honest.
It's a figure, a picture that just stays in your mind forever, because you don't want to see any athlete having to go through that. You just knew how destroyed he was and just how much that race meant to him.
It's a powerful moment. Sad moment in many ways, but yeah, a great moment. And a moment where we see this dad. If you read some other accounts, he's actually sitting quite a ways back, and as soon as he hears his son in trouble, as soon as he sees him in trouble, he's there trying to get over boundaries and get over barriers and past the officials. You see, that dad is there, and he sees and hears. But also, that dad is there coming alongside, strengthening and supporting. And not just strengthening and supporting, but demonstrating his love. And if he were filling afresh and giving giving his son the chance to look up and actually achieve that Olympic dream he had of crossing that finish line. But you see, this father comes and makes it possible for Derek to do what he never thought he imagined he'd be able to do, probably at that point when he was down on his knees with that hamstring injury. And we're going to see in our passage some of those similar things of God in this passage. First, the Father, our Father God, sees and hears. You see, Derek's dad was there, he saw and heard, but we serve one who's not just there watching us in the crowds for some of the time. We serve a heavenly Father who sees and hears everything we do. So if you look in Ephesians 3, Paul says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. He kneels, why? Well, because he believes God sees. And he prays, which is what we're going to come to in a moment, because he believes God hears. But you see, when Derek was kneeling down on the track, he was kneeling out of agony. But when Paul is kneeling, you might say, well, he's kneeling just because he prays, and that's how they always pray. No. Jewish people stand for prayer. It's only later in kind of Christian tradition that we've started kneeling for prayer. Jewish tradition, they stand for prayer. So Paul is kneeling here, not because he just wants to pray, but he's kneeling because something has taken Paul's breath away. Something, if you like, has caused him to fall to his knees. And shall I tell you what it is? Paul has become overwhelmed with the majesty and the glory and the holiness of his great and awesome Father. And as you read throughout Scripture, you see other people in the Bible, men like Moses, who fall to the ground. Men like the Apostle John, who fall to the ground when they get a picture and a sense of the glory and majesty of Jesus. So Paul here is falling to his knees in awe and humility. He knows God is big and he is small. You see, that's the thing when you kneel, isn't it? You see, when you kneel, you get smaller. It's true. And God gets bigger when you kneel. And in fact, when you kneel, it takes away some of our pride. And you see, our pride before God is so often what causes our problems. See, Derek had a hamstring injury. But you and I, if we are honest, we've got problems too. We've all got problems. Don't ever think you come to church and you come to a church where people have got it sorted. We've all got problems here. We've all made a mess of our lives. And you know what basically has caused us to make a mess of our lives? It's our pride. It's our pride. Our saying to God, God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do things the way I want to do. I'm not going to follow your word. And actually, when we realize what a mess we've made of our lives, it brings us to our knees in humility and awe of God that we should have done things his way. And it might be that your life and the problems you're facing, you think, well, I haven't really made a huge mess of my life. But I tell you, if you really look at some of the problems you're facing in your life, they're either down to your pride and your rebellion against God, if you like, your sin, or the sins and problems of other people. And you might say, well, my biggest problem is my health. What's that got to do with sin, David? Well, I'll tell you what it's got to do with sin. Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, that's when sickness and death and ill health came into this world. It's all to do with our rebellion, our pride against God. Our pride messes up our world. It messes up your life. It messes up the lives of other people. And we need to, like Derek, come to that place of realizing we've got an injury. We've got a problem. We've got this kind of Achilles heel, and it's sin, and we need to let it bring us to our knees before God in prayer and recognize who he is and who we are. But as we do that, as we come and say, Lord, this is who I am. This is my life. This is the mess I'm making of my job at the moment, or of being a dad, or of being a mom, or of being a daughter, or a sister, or brother, or a neighbor. Lord, this is who I am. You know what? God knows. He sees. He hears. God knows what's going on in your life at the moment. God knows the secrets of your heart that you brought to church this morning. He sees. He hears. And he wants you to express your heart to him. To express in humility, yes, and in faith that he hears. Express your heart, your problems. Bring them to him. You know, it must have been a very humbling thing for Derek to be there on his knees on the track. But then his father came alongside. His father came alongside. And that's where I want to take us next. And that's the father who strengthens and supports. I love it how Derek's dad came. And just so you notice, he got his arms around him. And where this man was only able to hopple along on one leg and probably wasn't going to be able to do that for very long, his dad is there, arms around him, giving him strength and support. And when we get into this passage, as we get into Ephesians 3, look with us. Look what Paul prays for the Ephesians and prays for us. I pray, he says, that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. That's what Paul is praying, that God the Father will come and strengthen you with power. Do you need strengthening with power this morning? I bet you do. You know, I often need strengthening with power. Maybe you need strengthening with power to stay awake in this message. Well, I'm praying you're going to have that. But I think probably more than that, you need strength and power to go out to whatever challenges face you this afternoon and tomorrow and do them and overcome them in God's name. You know what you need strength and power for? You need strength and power to realize you need God. You need God to be at work and in your life. But the amazing thing Paul says is that God can strengthen us out of his glorious riches. Hey, it's great, isn't it, being a dad when you can, you know, do nice things for your kids and you can, you know, everyone, you know, who's ever been had a dad who's just kind of done things for them, or even anyone who's done nice things for you, it's always great when they've kind of got the riches and they're kind of able to do things for you. I tell you what, our Father in heaven, it says, out of his glorious riches, God has the resources to help you. God has the resources to help you in whatever challenge you might face. God has the resources of wisdom, of power, of might, of wealth. Everything on heaven and earth is his. He has the power and strength to help you. And so it says, out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. How? How is he going to strengthen you? Well, look at the passage with me. This is your point. To every head, go down and show me that you're checking out, that it's not what I'm saying, but his. How will he strengthen us? He may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. In our inner being. He strengthens us with power through his Spirit. We need God's Spirit, folks, to have the power to live for him. That's what Paul's saying. Now, this, don't get confused. This isn't kind of some mysterious force impersonalized that's going to come like a zoom, just like that into your life. No, this is a person. In fact, this is the Spirit of the Father. This is the Godhead coming and dwelling amongst us. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we receive God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into our lives. And how do we know what the Spirit is like? How do we know what God is like? Well, we look at Jesus. And Jesus is the one we receive by faith. We don't just receive some, impersonal Spirit. We receive Jesus. We receive Jesus, the one who was a man, who came into our world, who knew what it was to suffer. We receive Jesus, the one who's the solution to our problem of sin. Our problem of pride, the one who came in humility and died on that cross, where his blood was shed for you and I, which we're going to remember at the communion table, the blood of Christ, which washes all sin away, which forgives the biggest problem, the biggest mess that you might have made of your life, and even the smallest mess. The blood of Christ forgives it. And faith means taking God at his word. Faith means taking Jesus at his word. So when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, take him at his word. When Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness, take him at his word. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Faith means taking him at his word. And so when Paul says, we may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's saying, receive Christ by faith. Let him dwell in your hearts. Let him be in you. That's how the power is going to come into operation. As you receive Christ by faith in your heart and let his Spirit work in you. Have you received Christ by faith? Have you received Christ by faith? Because if you haven't, you're missing out on the most wonderful gift of God. And if you have, I want to say to you this morning, that is the most precious thing you have. Your faith in Christ is the most precious thing you have. Hold on to it. Nurture it. Do what you can to strengthen it. Your faith in Christ is worth more than your house, your car, your family, your very life. Hold on to your faith in Christ. It's precious. And if you don't know that faith in Christ, if you've not received faith in Christ this morning, I don't know what you find most special in life, but I tell you what, it's not as special as this. Not as special as that faith we receive, that support that comes from the Father to strengthen us and help us. Now, when Derek's dad came alongside and supported him, did life all of a sudden get really easy for Derek? No, he still had to kind of limp and hobble along. It wasn't so easy, but it was possible. And the Christian life, when we receive Christ by faith, it doesn't suddenly mean all our problems disappear. Sin has its consequences. We still even sometimes battle and struggle with our own pride and our own sin. But when we've looked to Christ, when we've received him, things that we thought were impossible will become possible. It becomes possible to know God and have a relationship with him. It becomes possible by God's grace and strength to be the person we were made to be. All these things become possible as we look to God and he comes alongside and strengthens us. And I just want to say a word to dads here about this, because I find this so moving, that God helps us do and make possible what seems impossible. And I want to say, dads, you know, what a great thing to do for your kids, whatever age, to help them overcome what they thought was impossible. So I don't know, they might be struggling to reach the biscuits, you know, they're always kept at the top. And you kind of help them out. I get a buzz out of doing that kind of stuff, helping them do what's impossible. You might have helped your kid to learn to ride a bicycle, or your dad might have helped you when you've gone through a crisis in life, even in some financial way. Or your parents might have helped you through a relational difficulty. They might have made it more difficult. I hope they didn't. But sometimes as parents, we can come along and actually help our children through some of these relational challenges. Let's be dads, if you're a dad, who help. And this goes actually for anyone. Any of us can be the kind of people who help people do what they thought was impossible. You know, I've got a great quote here from George Bernard Shaw, which says this: some see what is not and say, why? But I see what could be and say, why not? Do you see the difference? Not looking at a situation and thinking, oh, that looks impossible. But looking at what could be and saying, yeah, why not? With God's help, we could do that. And we're going to see that more as we continue on in our passage. So we have the Father who hears and sees. We have the Father who strengthens and supports. And now I want to come to the Father who loves and fills. So look back with me for Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17. Well, let's just go from halfway through 17 to verse 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What drove Derek's dad to get on that track, get involved in that messy situation, complex one, even to break some of the boundaries and, you know, push those guards out of the way? It was love. Love drove him to come and strengthen and support. Love took him there into that situation. The love of God does the same. It brought Jesus Christ into our world, into our messed up world, to demonstrate on that cross the love that he has for us. God says in his word, he says that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, still in rebellion to God, Christ died for us. That's the love of God. It comes and breaks into our life, and Paul has experienced a love that does that for him. It lifts him. A love that comes around and strengthens and supports him. A love that fills him up, that gives him hope when he should be in despair, that causes his head to be held high. That's the love that the Father experienced, that Paul experiences from the Father. You know, it's interesting that in verse 17 he says, though, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp the love of God. You see, because actually as we love others, we learn what it means to be loved. As we love others, we learn what it is to be loved, whether it's as we love our parents or our children or our spouse. As we love them, as we love our neighbor, as we love our city, we learn about love. And we're able to better grasp the love of God. So here's a practical outworking. You want to know how much you're loved by God? Start loving others. Start realizing how tough it is to love others. To be honest, it can be tough sometimes. You know, I've got a toddler, and she's definitely a toddler at times. Toddler tantrums and all that. It takes sometimes great love to love, but God's love never stops, even when we're having a rubbish day. He's always there, pouring out his love for us. John Stott comments on this passage. He's a minister in London, actually at my sister's church. I sometimes quote him in his books from time to time. But he says this: wide and long and high and deep. He says this was like the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all mankind, long enough to last for eternity, deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner, and high enough to exalt us to heaven. God's love is so vast for us that it satisfies and fills. And I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but God's love comes and can fill you up to overflowing. You know, we've had a message that hasn't actually yet been preached from this pulpit, but I'm still in faith that it will be, by a guy called John James. He got ill, in fact, had a mini stroke, and it was a mini heart attack, wasn't it? A mini heart attack. And he couldn't actually come the time he was meant to preach, but he felt so burdened by the word he wanted to bring that he sent it by email. And in that, he talked about how he believed that God was going to do phenomenal things through this church. But he said there were some conditions. And the first condition, well, I'll tell you what they all were again. It was we need to realize his love. We need to return to his standards, and we need to restore what we've robbed from God. Sobering things. But the first one I've been pondering a lot, realize his love. Because I think that's the key to all the others as well. We need to realize God's love for us, Holland Road. Now you might think, well, I know God loves us. I sing about it all the time. But let me just ask you, do you really? Because I think our faith is so often caught up with, do we know of God's love for us? Do we know his desire to bless us? Do we know that he is worth more than anything else? Do we know that actually to be aware of his love is greater than any other pleasure in life? That is the pleasure above all pleasures. In fact, let me read at this point a little clip by, this is a book by Terry Virgo. And he's a guy who leads up the kind of New Frontiers network. And he's written a book on Ephesians. And this is what he says. He says, God has created us to enjoy the wonder of his magnificent love. God is not against pleasure. God is for pleasure. Satan has never created a pleasure in his life. His method of temptation is to use God's pleasures in the wrong context. God is the creator of pleasure, and we will never overcome sin until we find greater pleasure in God. If you think that to overcome sin you have to battle against life's real pleasures, you are missing the point. We must be convinced that experiencing God's love is our greatest joy and delight. Until we know that, sin will always be more attractive to us. The antidote to the pleasures of sin is the pleasures of God. Do you believe that? If you're a Christian here this morning, do you believe that? And he goes on and says this. He says, this is quoting now from a guy called Don Carson. He says, Paul assumes that we cannot be spiritually mature as we ought to be unless we receive power from God to enable us to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. We may think we are particularly mature Christians because of our theology, our education, our years of experience, our traditions. But Paul knows better. He knows we cannot be as mature as we ought to be until we know the love that surpasses knowledge. Searching for the unknowable and thirsting for more of God is at the heart of all true Christianity. In spite of the mystery and majesty of God, our endeavors to know him better bring him pleasure. He says, call to me, and will I not tell you great and mighty things which you do not know? We can know the unknowable and thirst for more. To know God and to enjoy him is your chief calling. Delight yourself in God as priority, and then serve him as an added bonus. Can I say that again? Delight yourself in God as a first priority, and then serve him as an added bonus. Realize his love. Realize his love, the depth of his love. You know, God has used people in the past who've been overwhelmed by the love of God. There's a guy called Finney, Charles Finney. God used to do miracles. God used to bring great numbers of people to Christ. You know, this guy, the key turning point in his life was a time when God just overwhelmed him with his love, brought him to his knees with an awareness of God's love. A guy called D.L. Moody. Again, God used him for a great awakening in the U.S. and over here. You know what was a crucial point in this man's life? Yes, an awareness of God's love. An awareness of God's love such that he didn't want anything else. He was satisfied in that, and he could tell people, Jesus is enough. To be loved by God that much is enough. As he looked to the cross of Christ and saw how wonderful it was, that was a turning point in D.L. Moody's life. Whitfield, used massively by God. Again, he was a guy who used to try and serve God, used to try and do everything for God in his own strength, and then God just showed him at the cross of Christ how amazing is his love for him. And he realized that his whole life wasn't on the basis of what he did for God, but what God has done for him in love. Evan Roberts, who started the Welsh Revival, and we've not got these American and British and Welsh flags up here because we're kind of really like, yeah, go Britain and America and Wales and nothing else matters. No, no, no. We're actually just about in a few weeks to go on a partnership mission with friends from the US to go and help friends in Wales to spread the love of Christ in the valleys of Wales. That's why it's all. We're calling it Faith 2007. And Evan Roberts, 100 years ago, was used by God there to bring a mighty revival in Wales. Now, just this again, Evan Roberts overwhelmed by the love of Christ. So Holland Road, I guarantee you this morning that you haven't even started. If you got the big perspective of it, if this was how much God loves you, right from the floor to the ceiling, I reckon most of us have drunk up to here, or right down to the bottom, like a little cupful, like communion cups. And God's love is like, you know, like a cupful the size of this room, or the ocean. It's that vast and long and wide and deep, and He wants you to see it in His Son crucified on the cross for you, the extent of His love. And as we grasp His love, that has a connection with our fullness. You see, it goes on in Ephesians 3, verse 14 and verse 19, and says this: "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You might think, yeah, I want more of God. I want to be filled more with God. Well, you need to grasp His love. His love for you displayed in Jesus Christ. And then He fills us. And He fills us to overflowing. It's a great psalmist who says that, you know, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of His life. He talks about my cup overflowing. I think it's a lovely picture. You know, and it just shows the abundance of God, doesn't it? When we look at a cup overflowing, it just has real abundance to it. Don't sit there if you're serving communion. There's an abundance to it. Let Him fill you to the measure of all the fullness of God. He could do that this morning. Mike's not here anymore, but I'm chuffed he got a cup of tea in bed. But you know what? Dads, I don't know what you're going to get for Father's Day, or, you know, Moms, I don't know what your day's planned, or, you know, whoever you are here today. You know, you might get a present, you might get a promotion, you might get a bonus, you might even get a girlfriend. Whatever else you're longing for, it won't satisfy you as much as the love of God. It won't cause your life to be overflowing like the love of God. That's what we need. And in fact, you see, God is the last point I want us to see here. God, actually, the Father, is the Father whose adventures are beyond imagining. God wants to do something in us as a church and in your life that is way beyond your imagining. You know, Derek's dad came and helped him across the finish line to do there what seems impossible. But God is able to do the same. He is able to do, it says in verse 20, to God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. The God who is able. That's what we said. We used to sing a song when I was growing up in Kenya. It says, He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns you today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes your way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than you could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make you what He wants you to be. God is able. In fact, He's able to do more than you could ask Him. He's able to do more than you could imagine. I was spending some time with Tim this week, and we just started praying for the church, and I knew I was preparing this message, so I had it in my mind, and I just started praying, and I was thinking, yeah, Lord, I'm asking that you'd move in power in our church by your Holy Spirit. I'm praying, Lord, that there'll be many who get saved. I'm praying, Lord, many will get baptized. I'm praying, Lord, that you'll touch our community around. Lord, I can imagine you moving and bringing healings and miracles. Lord, I can imagine number 65 being built in full. Lord, I can imagine, you know, us baptizing people on the seafronts. I can imagine churches coming together to celebrate and to see, you know, even thousands come to Christ in that way. I can imagine all that. And so you know what I said? I said, Lord, on this verse, I'm asking you to do more than that. More than that. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. The God who can do more than we could ask or imagine. Just imagine for a moment what God could do in your life. Just imagine. Imagine the strength He could give you for tomorrow. Imagine what He could do in this church. And now know beyond a shadow of doubt that God is able to do immeasurably more than that. That's the kind of God we serve, and He wants us to know that. He wants us to realize that following Him is going to be an amazing adventure. You know, again, as a dad, dads love to take their kids on adventures. Yeah, I have this thing with Lila where every time we go out, I call it a mini adventure because we never know what we might see and discover, and I love to point things out to her, things that she's never even noticed or seen before. The other day we were walking down our street and we were looking at the flowers on the ground, and then I pointed up to a flower basket on a lamppost. She'd never seen that before. She just chuckled to herself. There's a flower basket on a lamppost. You know, it's like a mini adventure. But we go on big adventures too. You know, like holidays and on aeroplanes. And I love to show, you know, look out the window. Oh, you know, it's getting, we're flying. Amazing. Never seen anything. She probably hadn't even imagined something like that before. I get a buzz out of that because I'm her dad. I love to take her on adventures. But I tell you what, our Heavenly Father is a way better dad than I am. And he wants to take us on an adventure and show us things we couldn't even have imagined. He wants in your life to take our mess and our kind of sense of being on our knees before him and make of your life something beyond your imagining. Please, please, in your pride, don't miss out. Please, please, Holland Road, let's not say, well, I kind of think I know enough about the love of God, or I heard that message before, David. God loves us. Yeah, died for us. Yeah. I don't know how to say this except don't be so proud to not receive it. Don't be so proud to think you've got enough of it. Don't be so proud to not hunger and thirst for more and believe there is more. He's our Father beyond imagining. I want to conclude by just telling you a story that Jesus told. It's an amazing story. Story of a father and a son. Story of love. Story where this father, who's got great wealth, has two sons, and one of them is a bit, you know, proud and impatient, and wants all his inheritance now. And so he goes and takes his inheritance. And he goes and squanders it, actually, in wild living and parties. If he lived in this country, he'd have probably come down to Brighton for the good life. For good food, good wine, good sea views, good women. Squandered it. And he ended up with nothing. And in fact, he was so proud, he thought, well, I'm not going to go back. I'll go get a job. And hadn't really probably done a job before like that. So he went and left Brighton, as it were, went up into north of the Downs, you know, the farming area. Worked on a pig's farm. Started out just feeding the pigs this kind of slop and muck. And he got so hungry that he longed to eat the pig's muck. And then he came to his senses and he thought, what on earth am I doing? My dad's servants get treated better than this, and I'm his son. And so he rose up. That's what it says in Jesus' story. It says he got up, he rose up, and he went back to his father. And he was rehearsing in his mind as he was going what he would say. And he thought to himself when he said, I know what I'll say. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your slaves. And you know, as he came back towards the Father was waiting for him. The Father was seeing from a distance him. Father could hear almost his footsteps. And when he saw him and saw that he was in need, saw that he was humble enough to come back, he ran. The Father ran to him. And Jewish fathers don't do this, but in Jesus' story, this father put his arms around his son and said, my son that I thought had died is alive again. I'd lost him, but he's found. And he put a robe around him. Hey, the son wasn't expecting that. He was expecting to go sleep in the servant quarters. And he called out to the other servants and said, let's have a feast. Hey, the son wasn't expecting that. He was expecting maybe to get told off. But let's have a feast, God said, because the son that was lost is now found. And I want this morning on this Father's Day, I want to say to you, God, your maker, your Father in heaven, if you've for years or maybe your entire life been wandering away from him, he longs that you would come back to him. That you would be humble enough to say, yeah, I need you. And I'm going to in a moment pray those same words that the son said to the father, that Father, I've sinned against God and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then I'm going to continue it. And I'm going to say, but thank you for Jesus, who died that I could come back. And now I want to live my life for you. So now as we come to the end, I just want us to bow our heads. You know, I'm praying that God would do amazing miracles in this place, but this is the miracle I long for more than others, that people would turn and come back to God. And as we end this service, if that's you, you know, you don't know this love at all yet. You don't even, you know you've been holding out for God. I want to pray that now you would come back. And I'm going to pray some words, and if you echo those in your heart, I'm going to ask you, with every head bowed after you've prayed them, to stand like that son who rose up and stood and said, yeah, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm not going to be dissatisfied in my life. I'm going to receive all that he wants me to have. So please, now let's just bow our heads, stay bowed, and please echo these words in your heart if you want to come back to the Father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus and his death, which forgives all my sins, that I may come back to you and be part of your family. Father, I want to live for you. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. If that was you and you prayed that, will you just stand right now? It's a sign that you're coming back to the Father. With every head bowed, just ask you to have courage. Whether you're a dad here, or your mom, or a lady, thank you. The others who just need to stand, thank you. Sign that they're coming back. Lord, you've seen these ones, and Lord, they're ladies. Just, Lord, I pray that they would know that they're coming back to your amazing arms of love. Father, I pray, Lord, even just this man just stood now. Lord, please, thank you for these ones that need to receive you. Lord, you welcome them back. Praise you, Father. Lord, fill them now with your Spirit. May they be strengthened with power. And Lord, for everyone else now, I ask too that we would know and grasp the wonder of your love. As we come to this communion table, Lord, many here in this place had this meal before, this family meal. But Lord, may we receive it by faith and have our eyes open to the depth and amazing vastness of your love for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please, everyone, stand if you can. And let's sing now together of God's amazing love, of his power that is at work within us as we sing Love Set Me Free. Sarah's going to sing it for us. If you're not so familiar with this, then just let these guys sing it to you. We sing it sometimes in our evening service. And if you did just stand there and you...